Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Think about how many times the Bible tells the story of somebody that God had at the right place, at the right time, in order to deliver the people. Happens over and over and over again. Joseph, Noah, Daniel, Esther, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't even try very hard. I could name people like Peter and Paul and lots and lots of examples of people in the Bible. Isn't it interesting how it seems like every time there needs to be someone there to deliver, God's got somebody there? What if there hadn't been a Noah? What if there hadn't been a Joseph? Joseph, if it hadn't have been for him, as the Bible makes it very clear, it says God meant it to save much people alive. A lot of folks would have died if it hadn't have been for Joseph. Technically speaking, maybe his own family. Moses, what if Moses hadn't been there? Joshua, what if he hadn't have been there? We could go on and on and on. And I don't think God is through having, in fact, you couldn't count all of them. God's not through having people in the right place at the right time to deliver folks. I think of my friend Dwayne Harrison in Ghana. I wish you could meet him. He's just a nice guy. There's not an ostentatious, proud bone in his body. He's one of the most humble people I've ever met. He's not very tall. He's not, in fact, if anything, he might be a wrestler, but not even very good at that, maybe. Kind of a little guy. Soft-spoken, heart the size of a giant. And went off into Mali, West Africa, to be a missionary. Already, when it was a dangerous place, had to learn French first. And long story short, there are people in eternity. They're going to say, "Thank God, Dwayne Harrison was in the right place at the right time to give me the gospel." Somebody was in the right place at the right time to give you the gospel. Aren't you glad God had them there? And now, don't you think it would be appropriate if you and I were in the right place at the right time to be used by God to deliver some more folks? Amen? God's not through doing that, is he? So, don't get discouraged by this message, because when I tell you who Esther was and why God used her, it's a pretty high standard. But we ought to have some high standards, ought we? Oughtn't we? Shouldn't we? We ought to have some high standards. We ought to set some standards, Bible standards, for ourselves. It's not impossible, or she wouldn't have been able to do it. Let me tell you a few things about her before we read. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'll read the first half of it or so. But Esther's name in Persian is what her name really comes from. It means star. It comes from a Persian word, satara. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah, which means myrtle. She was a Jewish woman of the tribe of Benjamin. We do not know what happened to her father and her mother, but they were not mentioned. It seems as if they had deceased somewhere along the way. So she was living in a strange land, a child around conquered captives, and she was adopted by her uncle, a man named Mordecai. And he's also a good example. We're going to learn some about him later on. Of all the women in the history of the universe, there are only two whose name adorns a book in the Bible: Esther and Ruth. And that must mean a little something, if nothing else. God saw her in an appropriate way to name a book after her. Of all the women in the greatest kingdom on the earth in her day, She was the one that was chosen to be king. Or queen, I'm sorry, queen. And chosen by the king to be queen. She was used by God, you might say, above all others in her day. Mordecai sure fits in there somewhere. She was remembered by God forever in his word. She was chosen by God and man to be the queen of Persia. She was in the right place at the right time. Sounds to me like we ought to learn a bit more about her. What was it that made her appropriate for such an honorable position? Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. Read a dozen or so verses and we'll have a word of prayer. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti." And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus in his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, when we read the Bible, we see you at work. We see things happening that wouldn't have otherwise happened. We see your plan coming to fruition step by step. And we see how you gave favor to Esther, and how because of what you did and because of the way you moved in the hearts of men, that she rose to a position where she could deliver her people from the curse that Haman would place upon them. Father, I pray tonight for each of us here that as we hear this story, we would not just see how interesting it is and not just understand how providence comes from you and how you take care of things, but Lord, we might also see how you might be able to use us. And there are things that we could do in our lives to prepare ourselves to be used. And there are some things in our life that we could avoid which might prevent us from being used. Bless these next few moments, I ask, and use your word and not mine to speak to the people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I suppose we've studied the Bible for so long and read it and read the stories in it so many times that when you read a story like this one more time, having already seen the end of the story, the anticipation kind of fades into the background. We know what's going to happen. We know that Esther is going to come to a place and take a stand, and because of that, Israel, the captive Israelites, are going to be spared. And she's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. And certainly, when we see the things I'm about to mention, you would know that these refer to him as well. But wouldn't you agree with me that there are some things that you and I ought to do so that we would be useful to God? Amen? And I think of the fact that the devil is aware of that. And so in the lives of our teenagers especially, the devil would like to disrupt their life in such a way that they wouldn't be able to serve him. But folks, tonight, I want you to know God is ready to use us, and we ought to be ready to be used. Amen? So I'll just show you a couple of these, and they stand out fairly obviously. And the first one I'm going to look at is in verse 2. And it's a simple thought. The Bible says that they were fair young virgins were sought for the king. This was a young lady who had kept herself pure. It's the right thing to do. And it's not something that everybody does. But purity is something that God obviously desires for us to be pure. God's willing to forgive us, but there are some things that we can do in our life that can disqualify us. The Bible gives qualifications later on for people like pastors and so on. But folks, God's looking for some people that, if you think about purity in this context, that they're willing to and they have denied their desires in favor of God's desires. You say, well, Pastor, what if I've made some mistakes in that area? But what I would say is this: God can forgive us, but now let's go forward and do it right. Amen? This was a woman that was qualified. She had kept herself. She had not forfeited her purity. And if she had done so, she wouldn't be in the Bible. The second thing you see I'll spend more time on is in verse 7. And in chapter 2 in verse 7, the Bible says, she had neither father nor mother. She was fair and beautiful. And Mordecai took her for his own daughter. And then you go on in verse 8, and it says that the king's commandment came, and the decree was heard, and the maidens were gathered, and they were brought in, and they were given to the keeper of the women. You don't really see what's going through Esther's mind, but I do know one thing. She was willing to forfeit her desires, and not just desires, herself, her goals maybe, or what she wanted to do, in favor of what God wanted her to do. She was willing to sacrifice herself to not be selfish in order to be used. She was willing to give her whole life. She knew what was involved. Let me ask you, could she have said no? Sure. I don't want to do this. I had a bigger plan for my life. I wanted to be thus and so. Aren't you glad that there are people that are willing to say, rather than do what I want to do, I'm going to serve God? But aren't you glad there's some people that say, what I want to do is serve God? Amen? I'll just brag on them a little bit. We could do this every week if we had time. But I think one of the hardest things that you could do to serve God is to be a Christian school teacher. I've been around a lot of them. In Maryland, we had a staff of right around 40 or 50, depending on the year, and over half of those were teachers, and they worked long hours. I still get text messages from one of them. I didn't tell my wife about this. I got a text message from, she knows who it is, Roy. He's in Florida now. He said, Pastor, today the police came to the school to talk to me. Oh, boy. I know good and well what happened. Roy probably said something that made a parent mad, and the parent didn't like what Roy said or the principal said, so the parent called the police. And you think it's easy to be a Christian school teacher? Try it for a year or two. And the hours. And you know what? I love working with children. I hate grading papers. I enjoy standing up in front of the class and telling them, especially when I'm teaching Bible, because, wow, how good can that get to have 11 children that I can explain the Bible to? But then you got to give them a test. And you got to grade the test. And you got to record the grades. And you got to send a report card home. And it's a lot of work, a lot of hours, Mrs. Dahlman, is it not? And why would someone say, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to go to work at a job that pays, I don't know, half of what the market would pay me. And I'm going to do it in an environment which is a Christian school, which is very difficult because we have rules. And when children do things that are wrong, we say something about it. We don't just sweep it under the rug or forget about it. And I think I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. Whew. But then, too, what about a missionary? Wow. I can still remember our missionaries. And they didn't have a miserable life. They had a nice place to live, and the food was good. But there was no family around. It was just them. And when Christmas and Thanksgiving came in Thailand, Thanksgiving, what's that? Christmas, they might say a word or two about it, but they don't decorate, and they don't do anything big. And then when birthdays came, no grandparents could come by. They were halfway around the world. And then when family tragedies took place, missionaries halfway around the world and can't come back home. And they do that day in and day out in a different culture, in a different language. I don't want to discourage you. If God called you to be a missionary, I guarantee you I could stand any of them up here right now and they'd tell you it's worth it. But they wouldn't say it's easy. And they would say there's some things you have to sacrifice. You have to decide, these young people here tonight, you have to decide, is my life going to be about me or is my life going to be about God? I sure like what Al Price said last week, and as I listened to his message, the early gist of it was, you need to love God. Amen. And if you love God, then you can trust Him. In fact, trust and love go hand in hand. And by the way, God loves you. And don't think God's not willing to sacrifice for you. He gave His only begotten Son, who Esther is a picture of. And Jesus was willing to die for you. He didn't have to. He loved you enough to endure the cross. He despised the shame, but He looked forward to what was going to be earned as a result, because He gained salvation for all of us. And one of these days, we're going to be with Him to enjoy that and to be with Him for all eternity. Now, you got to decide, is life about me? Someone says, well, I want to be this, or I want to be that. You ever talk about what God wants you to be? Amen? And by the way, when you do what God wants, it works out a whole lot better. Oh, she was a lady that was not selfish. She was willing to endure this. And I'm not going to get into the details, but it sounds kind of humiliating. It sounds like not the most pleasant thing of all. It sounds like there were some times there when she had to do some things she didn't want to do. But let me ask you, do you think she'd say it's worth it? Let me see. All the nation of Israel was spared from, for all intents and purposes, annihilation because Esther was willing to do what she did. Is that worth it? Was it worth it for Christ to die on the cross to save us? He thought so. Yeah, I'm for sure she'd say it's worth it, just like Jesus would say it's worth it. Now, the reason God could use her, the reason she was excellent above all others, because of her purity, because of her selflessness. And then look at verse 15, chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. Oh, by the way, you might wonder, why are all those names there? Because there were some people in her life that prepared her to be what she needed to be. Amen? And oh, by the way, you and I, somebody was there to prepare us, weren't they? God didn't forget that. You probably didn't forget it either, by the way. When God put somebody in your life to get you to the point to where you are now so that God could use you, or the point where you will be some day when God can use you? God didn't forget. He went to the purpose, he made a point of putting the name here in the Bible. Her turn was come to go into the king, and she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Got a reading between the lines here. But the question was, you're about to go into to the king. Do you want jewelry? Do you want makeup? What do you want? What would make you look more attractive? You know what really makes somebody attractive? God. And godliness. Amen? How many of you have seen this? And I don't want to ruin it for anyone that hasn't, but probably many of us have been in a church service, and what the speaker will do, he'll take a brand new, fresh, clean rose out of a vase, beautiful, perfect, and he'll give it to the first person and say, would you just hand this off to each person throughout the room? And by the time it comes back on the other side, it's really grody. It's messed up. And he'll talk about that. God meant for young ladies to be prepared for one man. Amen? And young men, there's a lady that God prepared for you, and there's just one, and you wait for her, right? What makes somebody attractive? You know, you can have some physical beauty on the outside and have an ugly, ugly heart. And it doesn't take very long. Those of us that are a little older, have been around a little while, will tell you that ugly heart's going to come out. Say, oh, he or she looks so good. You know, the Bible says man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. Esther had a beautiful heart. She was a godly young woman. She did not need the world to make her look good. I'll tell the story. I shouldn't tell this. I had a roommate, and he had a good friend that married this girl that was like a beauty queen at the college. And I went over to his house when it was on business. He and I were in a company together. Went to his house, and I saw this girl one day without any makeup on. And I'll just say it this way. I said, who is that? Uh-oh, shouldn't have said that. Because once the makeup was all gone, she didn't look the same. You know what I'm talking about? Not bad, just, you know, I guess she was good with makeup. I don't know. But the point is, you can make yourself look good on the outside for a while, but the inside's going to come out sooner or later, isn't it? Young ladies, have a clean inside, amen? Esther was not worldly, she was godly. So now I just a simple question. I got just a couple of minutes to go. And let me start with this thought first. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Everybody head bowed and every eye closed. Just for a second. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners. That's all of us. Everybody. Me and you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now ask yourself this question. If you didn't deserve it, you had sinned against God and you didn't deserve it, why would Christ die for you? Why would Christ die for you? And the answer is in the Bible. Because he loved you. Now we ask the question, why would God love us? And the first answer that comes to my mind is, I'm not sure. But I will say this, he created us. He desires what's best for us. So you look at Esther, she's a young lady who had kept herself pure, a young lady who was willing to forfeit her wishes in order to deliver God's people, and a young lady who did not need the world to make her look good. She had a beauty in her that didn't come from the world. It came from God. Why would she be willing to give all that up? because there's something more important than what you and I want naturally. There's a life that is more important than what we want naturally. And I would strongly suggest, first of all, if you never asked Christ to save you, you understand something. He went to the cross and died for your sins so that you could be saved. Amen? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. I'd just like to ask a question. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but let me ask you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You say, He died for me. I know He died for me. And I've asked Him to save me from my sins. If that's you, would you raise your hand, please? I know for sure, no doubt about it. Okay, you can put your hands down. Not every hand was raised, but most. I want to ask this question. If He gave His life for you because He loved you that much, would you be willing to come to Him and ask Him to save you? I love the Bible. It is so clear. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not what saves us, it says, but it's His mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us. And the Bible says it very clearly. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is what God does. Faith is what you do. I believe Jesus died for me. I talked to some people this week, earlier in the week. They didn't want to hear that because they don't understand what God did for them. They just think God wants to keep things from them. God's not trying to keep things from anybody. God wants to give you something that's better than anything you have or anything you could gain on your own. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but if you didn't raise your hand, let me tell you what you need to do. First of all, you need to understand this. Just like Esther, the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. He was sinless. He was righteous. He never sinned. He lived on earth for 33 years and never once did He break God's law. No lies, no theft, no hatred, at least not the wrong kind. None of the things that the Bible calls sin. And He, as the perfect, pure Son of God, died on a cross and He became your sin and my sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He took my place. He took my sin upon Him and He offers you and I His righteousness. And the Bible says it very clearly. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says, even back about the old people in the Old Testament, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And other people, the Bible talks about their faith made them whole. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, right now, in the next minute, you could pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking You to come into my heart and be my Savior. I believe You died for me. Lord, save me. There was a man in Greece, in a city called Philippi. He was a jailer. And he asked Paul, the apostle, one of the most famous men in the Bible, he said, What must I do to be saved? Paul did not say, get baptized. Paul did not say, join a church. Paul did not say, clean your life up. Paul did not say, you need to give money to somebody. Paul said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Somebody says, that's too easy. Well, you forgot the rest of the story because you forgot what Jesus had to go through to get you to that place where you could be saved. it wasn't easy for him. And the truth is, it's not easy for you in one sense. You've got to be willing to admit, I did wrong, and I want Jesus to save me, not so I can do wrong, but so I can do right. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right before we pray, we're going to sing a hymn here in just a minute. If you've prayed that prayer sometime in your life, whether it was 30 seconds ago or 30 years ago, if you've prayed that prayer, Lord, save me from my sins, would you raise your hand, please? I've prayed that prayer. I have prayed that prayer. All right. Father, thank you tonight for what we've heard and seen in the Bible. I do pray that you'd bless us now as we sing a closing hymn. We pray in Christ's name.